God, thank you for a good time of worship. Good reminder in these songs, Father, of where our purpose lies. God, thank you for the refocus. God, we come in here on any given Sunday and our lives are busy, sometimes chaotic, upside down, unexpected. Sometimes in the midst of chaos and busyness, Father God, we realize we've forgotten you. We've laid you down somewhere along the way. And I pray, Father God, that this is just a good pick-me-up this morning, Father. We come here to gather and we collect together to celebrate you, to celebrate who we are in you, and to get refueled and refreshed so that we can go out into the world and be your hands and feet, your purpose, to share the gospel, to share life, to share love. And so, Father God, may this morning just be a springboard to everything that you've created us to be. May it just be a filling station for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and a reminder, Father God, that our mind needs to be stayed on you. Our thoughts need to be stayed on you. We need to be looking around to see where you're working, Father God, to join you in that work, knowing that you always go ahead of us, God. You're always at work. God, when we notice that you're at work, it's not like you just started. We're just now noticing. And yet you still invite us in to play a small part in that tapestry of the story you're weaving. And may we be conscious of it, and not only conscious of it, God, but looking for it. Thank you for those opportunities, God. God, thank you for being a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, but also a God of justice. As we look this morning and we talk this morning about your character, give us a greater understanding of how all of that fits together with the purpose of not only saving us, but making us incredibly grateful, and then fleshing that out. God, I pray this morning that as I open wide my mouth, you'll fill it, and God, you will translate your message into the hearts and lives of every person in this room, God, even in me. You'll say exactly what needs to be said by your Spirit, and even if it's not what we hear with our ears, God, we have a knowing inside that you are moving and you have purpose for us, and you have a story for us and a statement for us this morning. I pray, Father, you just bring this message back to me the way you want it spoken. Give me the mind of Christ and clarity of thought this morning. Give me fluency of speech this morning, confidence in you, Father, knowing, God, that you have planned this day and know the end result of this day, even though for us it hasn't happened yet. We love you, Father. We're giving you back our worship and song. We're also giving you back our worship with our hearts and our ears and our actions, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. We are in a series called Life Verses. The last 2 weeks, we have talked about some verses that have had special meaning for me. Not really here to talk about me, but to help you understand what a life verse is and how it plays out in your life, what God's purpose is for a life verse in your life. It's not the same as a spiritual marker. It's different. A spiritual marker is when God moves, and there's evidence that God has moved, and you've seen it, and it's sort of a pinpoint place in your life that you can go back to and say, I remember when God was faithful. I remember when God did this. A life verse is more than that. A life verse is something that you're reading God's word, for instance, and all of a sudden something jumps off the page. Or a pastor's preaching and a verse speaks to you and it literally just changes your DNA, right? It sticks with you. It changes the trajectory of your life. It's something that you cling to and it radically impacts you so that you're thinking about it and living it out. in your life for the rest of your life. That's why it's called a life verse. Life verses can't be manufactured, right? We can't say, well, I'm looking for something in the Bible to fit my circumstances, and then we read something and we say, that's my life verse. God is perfectly capable of speaking to you all by himself. Amen? He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any manipulation or anything else. He can do it all by himself. And the beauty of it is that when God surprises you, you know it was only God. You don't have to go back and go, oh, gosh, was that me? Was that God? Is Satan messing with me? Is it a friend that said something to me? We know that God has moved because he sort of caught us off guard, and yet it becomes a part of who we are for the rest of our lives. We have looked at two verses over the last couple of weeks. Today I'm going to look at another verse in the book of Numbers, if you want to go there. The book of Numbers is the fourth book in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're going to be in the book of Numbers today, and I know that's a crazy place to get a life verse, right? I mean, most people would think the life verse didn't come out of Numbers or, you know, some crazy book like, I don't even know. What's some crazy book? Song of Solomon or, you know, where you're like, that's where a life verse is? Yes, for me it was. This is my story to indicate to you how God uses Scripture to change our lives. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. I've told you bits and pieces before. I had a cousin. Her name was Julie. Julie is my oldest cousin, and Julie had a tough life. Julie was emotionally and psychologically abused by her parents, my aunt and uncle. Julie never felt like she was wanted. She never felt worthy of love, even though she was loved by all of us in the family. Mom and Dad had an issue. They were socialites, and Julie was an inconvenience to them. And they let her know, and especially through her mother, and she had to overcome a lot in her life. She lived a very unfair life. She lived a very secluded life. She almost lived as a recluse in her last several years. She never reached out. She was the kindest person I've ever known. She was as sweet as she could be, gentle, loving, but extremely isolated and didn't feel worthy of anyone else in the family. And so she sort of pulled away from the family. Julie went through crisis after crisis after crisis. Her life was very unfair and by human standards. And it's hard to understand why someone who is so gentle and so kind and would do anything for you would have to live a life like that, not be loved by her parents. I mean, I guess they loved her in their own way, whatever that means. You know, we say that, right? But she was just inconvenient to them. What ended up happening was Julie ended up falling into a homosexual lifestyle. And the reason she did that is because she was looking for the mother she never had. She was looking for love. She was looking for approval. She was looking for guidance. And she fell into this lifestyle, no relationship with God, and was looking for love and approval and acceptance from the women around her. Fast forward a number of years. I get a phone call about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago from my mom. And she tells me that on top of everything else, Julie now has cancer and it's everywhere. Julie was a very heavy smoker. It was another way she adapted. She was an alcoholic. It's the way she adapted. She got cancer. And Julie's greatest fear in her life was that she was going to end up like her mom, who ended up having all kinds of radical surgery, and she ended up wearing a colostomy bag the rest of her life because she was a chain smoker and she had cancer all over her. And Julie was terrified that she was going to end up like her mom. Sure enough, she goes into surgery 7 years ago, and they just gutted her in order to enable her to survive. After they did that, she had a colostomy bag. The one thing, it's like she couldn't catch a break. Ever been there or known someone who's like that? She lived a horrible, unfair life, and she died a horrible, unfair death. That's what happened to her. Where's the justice, right? Where's the justice? I mean, I think it'd be easier, you know, for some reason we have this mental image, don't we? Sometimes if somebody's really mean, we can accept they had a horrible death, which that's not what God wants for them either. Amen? But when somebody goes through something like this, we're like, God, where are you? Why? Where's the justice in all of this? Well, the beautiful part of it was that probably the last 18 months of her life, we reconnected. I just really felt God impressing on me, try to see if she'll talk to you. Try to see if she'll connect with you, because the only time she would ever visibly show up would be maybe every 3, 4, or 5 years at Christmas. And she had almost nothing to say. That's just who she was. And we connected. And for the last 18 months of her life, we got to talk back and forth. She was quite a talker. I mean, if you called her, you better have an hour or two to spare. And she would talk. But she made that connection with me, and I just poured into her. Love, acceptance, approval, all the things that she was missing in her life. And Julie knew what I did for a living. And so the time came when God was able for me to reestablish that relationship with her. Because listen, you've got to have a relationship with someone before you start trying to, share Jesus with them. Because otherwise they just think that's all you want is to share Jesus with me. And a lot of people just reject that. They don't like, don't cram Jesus down my throat. You don't know me. And so the relationship was developed very carefully. Over that next year, I still have all the text messages in my phone. Every time I go get a new phone, I'm like, do not lose my text messages to my cousin because she passed away. And in these text messages, when she couldn't talk very much anymore, it was very difficult for her and she was very weak, God just opened another door for me. And he said, I want you to share your faith. There's been enough time. I think she'll, it's time. And so I just texted her one day and I said, hey, Jules, have I ever shared with you why God called me to be a pastor? We've never talked about this before. I've ever shared my story with you. And she said, no, I always wondered. And I said, okay. And I just spelled it out because she didn't have a voice anymore. It was very, very weak for me to hear her on the phone. And so I texted this long, Bud Davis, the long Sunday morning kind of thing is like for Julie, the long thing. And what I did was I used all the parts of my life that God used that weren't the fun parts of my life. All the parts of my life that were pain, suffering, insecurities, my parents' divorce, my social anxiety, all those things in my life that I struggled with, I shared those with her because I wanted to connect with her. And I said, I've been through some of the things that you've been through, and I bet you don't know, because she was probably about 7 or 8 years older than me, and we lived in different towns. And so I began to just spell my story out of what led me to Christ. And then I shared my faith with her and how to become a Christ follower. And then at the end of my story, I said, Jules, have you ever done this? And I get a one-word answer back, yes. I don't know. I'll never know. I'll never know. From that time forward, she would say things to me like, if I ever need to reach out to you, I'll let you know. It was almost she was keeping me at arm's length, but at the same time, very quick to answer me on that question. And all I know is that I left that story with her, and I'm so glad it was in text message. She could read it again and again and again and again, the goodness of God. She passed away, and I have no idea for sure where she stood. We talked back and forth until the day of her death. Encouraging, sharing scripture with her, what it encouraged me in my life. And sometimes she would answer and she'd say, that's so good. I love that verse, things like that. And I just hope and prayed with what little she had, hope that she had made a decision for Christ. I remember after her funeral, I remember over the next few weeks, I struggled with the death of my cousin. I struggled with where she was. That was hard for me. And one of the reasons it was so hard for me was because of this rough life that she lived, and yet this overwhelming kindness that she had for people, and it just wasn't fair. Amen? Right? By the world standard, it's not fair. I laid in bed one night, and I was praying to God, and I was struggling. And I looked up at the ceiling, and I said, God, I don't know where Julie is, and it's just unacceptable that she could be anywhere but where I want her to be. Those are just my feelings, right? And I looked up at the heavens and I said, I know that your arm is long enough. Your arm is not too short. And I used those very words, your arm is not too short. And I fell asleep that night. I got up the next morning and I came to work. And in my reading, my Bible reading, I just happened to be in the book of Numbers, right? And I just happened to be at chapter 11. And this is where the story of how good God is begins to explode, if you will, for me. It went from knowing things about God, understanding things about God, to a very personal, intimate interaction with God on this particular subject. You know, you can know things about God or you can experience that thing about God. And there's a difference. And all of us know a lot of things about God probably, but we haven't experienced everything about God. That takes a whole lifetime, amen? And I needed an experience with God in this particular moment in my life because I had absolutely no peace. And I opened up my Bible to read Numbers chapter 11. What's interesting is I was a few days behind in my reading because I had forgotten Friday to start off with my reading before I prepared for my message. And then I got home and I'm like, oh, I didn't read Numbers 11. But God knew exactly what he was doing because I needed Numbers 11 on this day. So God takes our flaws and our good intentions and he makes something beautiful out of them, doesn't he? Numbers 11, I'm reading along, I'm minding my own business, and then I come to verse 23. Numbers 11, 23 says this, and the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? I sat back in my chair and tears ran down my face. He couldn't have said it better, and he said it thousands of years ago. But he met my need in that moment. Is the Lord's arm too short? It just broke me. And yet at the same time, it gave me this incredible confidence that God heard my prayer and cared about me in this particular situation in my life. It wasn't even about my cousin at that point. It was about me. And what God did with that verse is actually what became, which is actually what brought this verse back around to becoming a life verse for me. In other words, when I read this verse, that became a spiritual marker to me. That's how God works. That was a spiritual marker to me. I heard you, and you can write this down. You can remember this day, and when you're shaky, go back to those moments where I've done something like this to remember that I am God. Amen? So I had a spiritual marker, but out of that spiritual marker, he projects me into something that full circle came back around, and now this is a life verse for me because he didn't stop on that day. I was struggling with justice, and this verse is not about justice. Amen? Why do we need justice? Right? Because we're sinners. That's why justice has to exist. We're sinners. We're lawbreakers. The Bible calls us lawbreakers and says that sin is lawlessness. So whenever I choose to reject God, I get out from under his protection and say, I'll do it my way. I don't want to be under the law. I don't want to be under your authority. I'm going to come over here and do whatever I want to do, right? And we still struggle with that as Christ followers sometimes, don't we? We really lean heavily on God's grace sometimes and say, well, I'll just go over here because God's already got me. But before I became a Christ follower, I lived under lawlessness. And we need justice because of lawlessness. When someone sins against you or hurts you or commits something against you or costs you something, what do you want? Justice. And when you do it to someone else, what do you want? Mercy and grace. We have this double standard inside of ourselves, which only proves we need a Savior. Amen? We struggle with this. I want justice for you, but I want mercy for me. And God understands this dichotomy inside of us, right? This dual struggle that we have going on inside of us. But it doesn't change anything because I'm a lawbreaker too. And if I want justice for you, then I have to accept justice for me. Amen? Amen. Turn to Romans, if you will, this morning. Go to the book of Romans. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Many of you are doing Bible study in Acts. And then Romans. Romans is my favorite book, as you know. I spend some time in it quite a bit, off and on throughout the year. And in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, if you've ever heard me preach, you've probably heard me touch on this from time to time. Romans 3, 23, it says this. It's just a statement about us. It's in your face. And it says this, Romans 3:23, for all, everyone, everybody who's ever been born, ever will be born, for all have what? Sinned. We're all lawbreakers, right? We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God or the glorious standard of God. That's the story, right? This is God's standard right here. I've told you this many times. I want to keep sharing this with you. This is God's standard. It is an unchangeable and unmovable standard. Thank God. Amen? I mean, I don't want a God who does this with this standard, right? Unless it's in my favor, of course, right? But for you, I want it right there, you know? So this is his standard. And he says, we dwell down here. On our best day, we're under, right? And that's not our best day. Our best day is probably right here, right? I mean, if we're just honest. So we're dwelling right in this area. We've fallen short of God's glorious, immovable, unchangeable standard, and we need to be grateful for that unchangeable standard, because knowing that God doesn't change gives me security in him. I always have the same thing to bump against. I know the standard. I know the rule. I know the goodness for me. It's always the same. And he tells us flat out in the scripture, we are sinners, and sinners need a form of justice. We just do. We don't like it, but it's necessary. Just like living in a land of laws, we need to know what those standards are to bump up against. 55 miles an hour, we bump up against to know we can go five more and get away with it, right? I mean, that's just the truth. That's what we do. But without the 55, we'd be driving like any way we wanted to. The standard's different for everyone. God's standard is the same. We have all sinned, and we fall short of God's glory. And then he says, and we're justified how? Freely. By what? His grace. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Y'all know what redemption is? Has anybody ever recycled anything? Taken something that has no value and taken like 10 cans, right, as a kid, and you took them to the recycling place. You can't reuse the can. It's crushed. It's messed up. It's dirty. And they give you hard, cold cash for that, right? Something that was worthless gets something that has value, right? We are redeemed like that. God takes our worthless lives and redeems us. We are redeemed, though, not by our works, but it's the redemption that came through who? Jesus Christ, right? That's how God describes, I guess we would say, our need. Because, why? We're all sinners. We're all sinners, and sinners have to have justice, have to have that intervention of justice. So what is justice, and is God just? I need to know, is God just? I'm crying out to God for my cousin, like, where's the justice in this? Is she really going to go to hell? Is she really, after everything she's been through, it's not fair. But the thing is if God isn't just, I don't have any hope. And he can play favorites all he wants to. Amen? So because Tejo's super nice, I'm going to let him in heaven. Right? But Miranda talks in church. So I don't know. She's on the edge. Right? She's on the edge. I'm not real sure if she's getting in or if she's not getting in. And Mike, I'm sorry you're out. Just because, right? I don't want to serve that kind of God. Amen? I want a God that has a standard so I know how to live, right? That's got to be our story. Is God just? Is God righteousness? The reality is I wanted mercy and I wanted fairness for Julie. And I didn't want justice. And yet without justice, there's no hope. How do these things go together, God? That was the question of the day for me. Turn to Deuteronomy. You were in Numbers. It's just the next book. So go where you were and then turn one book forward to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, and Moses writes this down in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses' understanding of who God is, and he testifies to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, Moses makes this statement about God himself. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. And this is what he says. He is the rock. He, meaning God, rock is a name for God. How do I know that? Because it's capitalized. It's one of God's many names. He is the rock. His works are what? Perfect. And all of his ways are just. Moses has discovered this in his life. He is the rock. He's the firm place. I want something firm to stand on, right? I mean, life is rocky enough as it is. I want a place that's solid to stand on. And God is the rock, and he's perfect. The foundation's not going to crack. The engineer is good. All those kind of things, because God is, as a part of his character, he is the rock, he is perfect, and he is just. He is just. The ATS Bible Dictionary defines justice this way in relation to God. God's justice is this: the infinite, never-ending, right? The infinite attribute or character, the infinite character which makes his nature and his ways the perfect embodiment of equity or equality. That's who he is. He's perfect in his judgments. He's perfect in his justice. It doesn't matter where you came from, what culture, what color, what status, what economic, it doesn't matter. God is the same to and for everyone. Not because of us, because of him. It's his character. And that's what I'm looking for. I don't want God to meet this out to you and this out to you and meet this out to you. I want to know, God, who are you? Because I'm crying out in my bed. I need to know about Julie. I need to know. I have no peace. It's unacceptable, God. He is just. And I had to stand on that justice. Turn to the middle of your Bible to Psalms. On your way back to the New Testament, stop in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This psalm was written by Ethan the Ezraite, and I like the fact that he wrote it and not David, because I don't know who this guy is. He's a nobody, right? Just like us. Like, everybody's just a somebody, but nobody's going to write a book about us, right? I mean, one of you may be famous, I don't know. I know most of us are famous in our own eyes, but that doesn't count. And so this nobody is writing about the consistency of God, just like the somebodies we're familiar with in the Word of God. And he had this experience also. And in Psalm 89 and verse 14, listen to what he writes about God. He says, righteousness and justice are what? The foundation, right? The rock, the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. How does that fit together? How is love and justice fitting together, right? How is righteousness, rightness, and faithfulness fitting together? And yet the psalmist is describing these attributes of God that we are trying to figure out all the way through our Christian lives. God, I want to experience you in all of these areas so that I can figure your character out. You know, that's why he says, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. We can't even fathom who God is. We scratch the surface. The Bible tells us we look through a veil dimly or darkly, right? That's the best we can see God. Listen, we couldn't handle it. If we saw God in all his glory in our earthly form, we couldn't handle it. It wouldn't just be every knee would bow. It'd probably be like, psh, disintegrate, right? In the glory of God, because he's so amazing. And yet the psalmist is trying to express who God is. Righteousness is a part of his character. Justice is a part of his character. Love, God is love, the Bible says, is a part of his character. Faithfulness is a part of his character. Every name of God and attribute of God that you see in the Word of God are all a part of his character, and they're perfect. I can't do any of those things perfectly. Amen? I can't have consistent joy, consistent love. I mean, I know I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, but my flesh gets in the way. Amen? And I knee-jerk sometimes and do whatever. But here, the description of who our God is important to me because, again, the standard is always there. The character is always the same. And he is right, and he has justice, and yet love and faithfulness go before him. It's blowing my mind. Back to Romans. Where we were before, Romans 3. Should have told you to keep your finger there, but I know you know how to navigate your Bible. Romans chapter 3. Let's read it again. God is just and God is love. How does that go together? Romans 3:23, we've read it, let's read it again. For all have sinned, everybody that's alive past, present, future as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or some translations say the glorious standard of God. And yet we are justified freely. In other words, there's nothing you can do. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You're justified how? Freely. By His will, you're justified freely by His grace. What is grace? Grace is when God turns and gives you something you don't deserve. Right? I deserve a sentence of death, and yet He gives me life. That's grace. Because I'm guilty, and justice should be my story. And God is just. How does that go together? By His grace, through the redemption, you got recycled, amen, in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God presented Him, Jesus, a sacrifice of atonement. Or in other words, a sacrifice that took care of the wrath of God. See, sin gets the wrath of God. Why? Well, go all the way back to Genesis, right? Genesis, He told Adam and Eve, I'm trying to look out for you and you're not listening to me, right? Don't do this one thing. I'm your father. I know you should not do this. Don't go there. Don't do it. I've got you. I want to protect you. I want to give you. I want to gift you. All these different things. And Adam and Eve said, I'm going to do my own thing. And they went out from under the protection of God into lawlessness, and they broke the law. And as a result, even with them, what did we see? We saw that God took two innocent animals, shed their blood to make coverings for Adam and Eve. It wasn't just to cover their nakedness. It was a picture of how God, through shed blood, covers our sins. The Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. And the New always looks back to the Old. We see it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And He did this to demonstrate His what? Justice. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, His patience, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just, because He is, it's part of His character, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So who gets justified? Those who have faith in Jesus. Not everybody, those who have faith in Jesus. God says, here's the standard, right? This is the standard, and if you want to be justified, this is the standard. There's no way around it. This is the standard. And so we see that. Turn over to chapter 5. And y'all see why I love Romans? I love Romans. I call Romans the fifth gospel. You could read Romans and get saved. All the information you need is in Romans. If we never had the four gospels, we have Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Look what he says. He says, you see, it's just everyday conversation there. You see, at just the right time. When was the right time? When we were still powerless. When we were what? Sinners, unable to save ourselves. When we were still powerless, that's when Christ died for the ungodly. So what did we do? Nothing. When we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. I mean, you would jump in front of the bus for your kids or your brother or somebody like that, take the hit. He says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Was He getting any love back? No. And yet He chose out of His own love, because it is His character. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him, or made right with Him in a right relationship. The ability to have a right relationship was given to us. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we now be saved through His life? God's massive love and yet justice for sin. They clash, don't they? They absolutely clash. And yet we also know that God's character never changes. So how can God do that? How can He give out of His own love, which is His character that never changes, and yet justice for sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. We forget just who God is sometimes. The penalty for sin had to be paid because God gave his word in Genesis. And God doesn't lie. Amen? So the penalty has to be paid. Sin has to be atoned for. The wrath of God has to be atoned for. And so, to satisfy the wrath of God, he gave Jesus. Can you imagine the pain that was involved for God? And can you also imagine that through that pain, the picture of the demonstration of his love for us? Like, think about those two things, right? The pain of God giving his son for those who chose against God, and yet he demonstrated his love for us, even in those circumstances, by giving his one and his only son. That right there should be the catalyst for everything else in our life. We get to come into this church, and sometimes we bring sinful baggage in here, don't we, if we're honest. And some of you had a fight on the way to church, and you didn't apologize because you think you're right, right? Whatever it may be, but we waltz into church in our pride and with our sinfulness. And sometimes we forget the demonstration of God's love was for that very thing. That's how big it is. It'll change your perspective on God. That even though I'm a sinner, this is who God is to me. Because of me? No, because his character doesn't change. God's faithful to God. God's faithful to his character. And when he makes a promise to us, he will never go back on that promise. So we get the benefit of God's promises that he does not make unwisely. Amen. And he has to be faithful to himself. And so we get the benefit of God. We get God's faithfulness to himself because of who he is. So were our sins left unpunished? Were they? No. Our sins weren't left unpunished. Justice and mercy were demonstrated at the cross. And we got extended this grace that we don't deserve. It's what I call the great exchange, right? Someone had to pay for our sin. Because God said, sin equals death. So Jesus comes along, and God exercises his justice for our sin on Jesus, demonstrating his love and mercy toward us. How can we not live for him? How can we not be honest? How can we not have integrity? How can we not be transparent? How can we not work with his energy inside of us to bring other people to Christ? And because of that, you're in Romans. Let's just keep going. We're going to do the whole book of Romans today. Not really. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because of all of that, Paul can now write to the Romans and say this. He's already explained what happened. And now in Romans 8, 1, listen to what he says. He says, therefore, in light of what God did, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation, which means there used to be condemnation. Right? But now, because of what Christ did, justice was exercised on Jesus, on our behalf, and now there is no condemnation for those, but not just anybody, those who are in Christ Jesus. Believers. That's the condition. God had a standard that had to do with sin, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. My standard's not going to change. Then he gave Jesus and he said, here's the standard. It's either you're in Jesus or you're not. I'm not changing my standard. And so there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ, for those who chose God's perfect plan, those who recognized their sin, said, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live this way because I believe by faith that what Jesus did for me has made my relationship with God right again. So justice for Jesus, mercy for Bud. That's not fair either. That's less fair than what I was crying out for my cousin, right? That's not fair. Why does God have to give his perfect son? He didn't have to. He chose to demonstrate his great love for us. Back to Julie. So I struggled with this with Julie until God took that verse about his arm being not too short. And I went back and began to evaluate the conversations that I had had with her and the time that God said to me, share your story with her. And I look back and I reread the story that I sent her, which was the gospel, which meant she had every opportunity to understand who Christ was, what Christ did for her, and make that decision. To understand even beyond that, as I continue to text her, his great love for her, no matter what she thought about herself, no matter what she had ever done or thought she had ever done or anything else, she still had the right to choose the grace of God for her life. And because of that, God gave me peace. Now, I don't have peace about how she lived. And I don't have peace about how she died. And it's not peaceful to think about where she probably is. But what I do have peace about is that God is just. And despite everything that she went through, the opportunity to understand who he was, understand what he had done for her, and what he would continue to do for her was hers, and she could read it again and again and again and again. And as we talked, and as I sent scripture, and as I encouraged her and told her over and over how much God loved her, the choice began to be hers. She now knew, right? So justice is waiting in the wings. You choose Christ, justice has already been done, and you get mercy. You don't choose Christ, you have the gospel and every way out from under the punishment of your sins. And that's what gives me peace. God is just, and he's good. Amen? I don't like her story. I don't wish that story on anybody. And there's nothing I could have done about it because I was a kid. I was younger than her. And then she shut us out. But God, I just watched him open doorways. And he began to take me through this journey, having read that one verse about that one prayer that I prayed. He took me on a journey of justice. It had nothing to do with the arm being too short or too long at that point. It had everything to do with God saying, I am who I am. My arm's not too short. Let me show you something. And I went on a journey about justice where justice became very intimate and very personal for me. And I experienced God not just going, oh, well, God is just, but understanding the justice of God and that he never forsakes us and he never doesn't give us the opportunity to come to Christ through him because the word of God is full. I mean, this isn't even the gospel. It's Romans. Right? So even in Romans, he's telling us. It was like, here's the cute story of Jesus. No, it's not cute. It's brutal and bloody. But outside of the Gospels, he makes sure that we know all through the rest of the Bible what Christ did for us. And that's why we share it. That's why we share it. If you believe in God's justice, you have to share your faith. Because if they don't know, his justice will prevail on their sin. And we will not go without being guilty. And if they do know, you know what? The load is completely taken off of you and it is completely put on them because they have the gospel. And whatever decision they make, they had all the information and God is just and God is fair. He still gives us free will, which is what we all want, amen? Like, don't tell me what to do, right? He gives us free will, but he spells it out for us in black and white and he tells us, I'm a just God, but I'm also a loving God. A couple more places just real quick. Malachi, you're like, where's Malachi? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So just right before Matthew. Right before Matthew, go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This is God speaking. It is in quotations. It is God speaking in Malachi chapter 3. It looks like Malachi in your Bible. You're trying to find it. There's not a K in it. It's a C-H-I. Right before Matthew, Malachi chapter 3, and God is speaking about himself. And this is what he says. He says, I, the Lord, do not what? Change. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. His standard never moves. You always know what you're bumping up against. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Do you hear what he's really saying? He's really saying, it's a real good thing I don't change or you'd be destroyed. God made a promise to Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the whole story of the Old Testament, which is why we need the story in the New Testament, is their inconsistency. They fell away from God, they sinned, they did whatever they wanted to, they repented, they came back, they fell away again. Generation after generation after generation, how long do you put up with that in your life? Somebody fails you over and over, you're like, I'm writing you off, Joe, right? I mean, that's what we do. There's other fish in the sea. I don't need that friend. I've got other friends. You know, it's just what we do. We get frustrated. God is true to himself, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I am true to my promises, and that's why you're not destroyed, because my promises are tied to my character, and I can't let my character change. My character has to be the same so you can trust me, you can believe in me, because why would you come to faith in Christ if God's all over the place? Amen? I mean, there's so many people that said there's many pathways to God. That's not what my Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I did what I did for you while you weren't even looking for me, when you were the worst of the worst in your sin. God doesn't change. He promised Israel. He says, I won't destroy you, but it's not because of your behavior. It's because of my promise. I needed that. I need to know that my God doesn't change. Right? I knew it, and I'd have experiences in different areas of my life, but this was way too personal for me, because this is end of life. And God shows me once again, I, the Lord, do not change. O descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. Go to James. We're doing Bible drill today. The end of your New Testament is Revelation. Just back up a little bit and you'll find James. It's right after Hebrews. You got Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Little tiny, tiny, tiny books of John. Revelation. Revelation, not Revelations. Okay, it's Revelation. It was one Revelation with many parts. James chapter 1, you know how I feel about James. James says this. In chapter 1, verse 17, James chapter 1, 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. If there's anything good or perfect that comes, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not, what? Change. Like shifting shadows. He tells us again and again, keep backing up into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17 says this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says, because God wanted to make the, what's the word? Unchanging nature. The unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Now he's talking about the Jews, but now guess what? We're in on the promise. Because of Jesus, we're heirs to the promise. The Word of God says we are heirs. Amen? You're in God's will. And he has more money than Bill Gates. Right? Not that God's about money, because his promises are way better than money. Listen, you'll never find me to be a name it, claim it preacher when my Savior had no place to lay his head. That garbage is for the birds. Because then what you're doing is you're seeking the gift and not the giver. And we're supposed to be satisfied with the giver. Side message, sorry. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it. Boy, I'm always looking for confirmation from God. Amen? He confirmed it with an oath. Now, when you confirm something with an oath, that means somebody holds you accountable. And it has to be somebody who has authority over you. So that means God didn't confirm it with a man. He had to confirm it with himself, because there is no one higher. And yet when you make a promise or you establish something as a witness, you have to have witnesses. But guess what? God is his own witness. He's a three-in-one God. So God makes a promise and Jesus and the Holy Spirit got in on it. He is accountable to himself. And he does not lie. And so he made an oath. He says, because God wanted the unchanging nature of his purpose to be clear, he wanted to make sure we got it. That's a loving God. I want to make sure you understand. Don't leave somebody going, what? I don't get it. No, God wanted to make it very clear to us. So he made a promise. He swore by himself on the promise, and he did it for this reason. Are you ready? Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, double reasons for us to get it. Number one, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's good, amen? That's the one. So he made the oath. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't go back on it. That was one thing. And the other thing was, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Right? Because I know that God isn't like a man. I know that when God says something, he does it. I know that God is just, but he is love. He is righteous, but he is faithful. He is merciful. He is grace. He is powerful. He is authority. All these things. So he wanted to affirm to us, because we're wishy-washy. We vacillate in our faith. Oh, does God love me today? No, yes. Right? We do that. And so by two unchangeable things, he made a promise to us. We are now heirs of the kingdom, and he confirmed it with an oath. And he cannot lie, so the oath stands. And it was to encourage us when we are shaky, which is why we need life verses and spiritual markers in our life. Amen? It's why we need to be in God's word. We need to say, God, where are you working around me so I can see it for myself? Because even though we should live by faith, it sure is cool when God shows up every once in a while and shows us with our eyes. It helps encourage us in our faith to keep believing what we cannot see. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I need that. One more place, 2 Timothy. Well, I didn't even finish. Let's finish it. Why not? Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Anybody lift an anchor? Not a little troll motorboat, right? An anchor for your soul, firm and secure. Why is it firm and secure? Because he's the rock, right? It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, right? You remember in the old temple, which they were still living in these days, like this is fresh for them. In the old temple, there was the heavy curtain that was several feet thick, and no one could go in past the curtain except into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, all right? And he would go in and make atonement for all of us. But when Jesus was crucified, the Bible said the earth shook and the temple veil curtain was torn, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. God himself tore that veil. And now Hebrews tells us that we can boldly enter in to the throne of grace and find mercy in our time of need. Amen. Gosh, the Bible's good, isn't it? If you got to navigate it to find all these incredible promises of God. If you're looking for that, that's in Hebrews chapter 4. He talks about our approaching the throne of grace with confidence. The last verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Just if you want to go back and realize that it doesn't matter who you are, you can approach the throne. Doesn't matter what you think of yourself, you can approach the throne of grace. And Jesus went in on our behalf because man could not go in, and he sacrificed for us. Once for all, he died for the ungodly. One more place. Let's see, backing it up. No, I'm not going to Genesis. I'm going to stop here. Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is what he says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few pages from where you were to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying. You can put all your eggs in this basket. This is truth. Okay? And this is what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, how many of us is that? Right? I mean, we are. Even on our best day, you know, all it takes is one little thing, and we're like a reed swayed by the wind. He says, if we are faithless, guess what? He will remain faithful. Why? He cannot disown himself. He cannot separate from his character. Why? Because he can't lie. And he's made an oath. And we are now beneficiaries. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. Eternal life is ours if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? To those who believe, Scripture says. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him And it's not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I heard his name. It's like puts their trust in him, puts all their eggs in that basket, believes I'm a sinner, believes I need a Savior, right? All those things. Believes that he is not just Savior, but Lord, which is where we struggle. You will have eternal life. Why? Because God made a promise through Jesus on the cross. And now we get a choice. Here's the standard. Do you want it or do you not? I'm just. I'm fair. Everything's been done. Never call me unjust. It's all been done. But because of free will, I'll let you do this over here. But you can't say I'm not just, because I am. And I need the stability of God all the time in my life. Amen? Amen. God will give you peace over circumstances in your life that you have no control over if you will let go and take him at his word. If you don't read his word, you don't know his word. And there are far too many Christians who shake their fist at God because God didn't do this for me, or God didn't do that for me, or why would God let my child die, or why would God whatever. That is because of sin. It may not be your sin, but it is the sin of the world. The world was sinless. Adam and Eve fell. Now it says we are all born into sin. God doesn't remedy the consequences of sin, but he remedies our lostness through Jesus. But the consequences must play out because of free will. And our sin is what created war, famine, poverty because of greed. It created jealousy, strife, you name it. And as a result of that, we live in a sinful world. And God can't undo what happens and stay true to his nature. And it's a terrible place to live. But at the same time, it's the very thing that should make us look up and say, I need you. If all we want is our circumstances fixed, we're still going to bust hell wide open. I don't want my circumstances fixed. They're temporary. You know, I want my soul fixed. And it is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. I mean, when you say you demonstrated your love for us and you demonstrated justice for us, that just seems so foreign that those two things could go together, God. But when we understand your word in its fullness and we understand that justice was met at the cross for us, then the penalty has been paid. And now mercy and grace can be extended and we get to go back to the original plan, was relationship with you. God, we are so grateful that you are faithful and true, that you are just. Help us walk in that truth, cling to that truth, understand the depth of that truth, Father, so that our gratitude and our thankfulness, God, is always before us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to spend a little bit of time in worship.